Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Father, we thank you, God. We're here to glorify you. God, I thank you for every person here. God, we're not here by mistake or by accident or by chance. For you are at work in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would be with us tonight as we look at your scripture, as we continue in this series looking at the book of Acts and look at our first church and look, God, at your word prevailing. God, I pray that, God, you would grant us tonight the gift of faith. God, to just increase knowledge of you, wisdom and revelation. God, help us as we study. Help me as I communicate, God, this word tonight, God. Lord, let everyone be encouraged. God, let no one leave here the same as they came. God, let the word impact. God, make a splash in their life. Have a ripple effect in their heart, God. Lord, we love you tonight. We worship you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody. My name is Pastor Mike Cantrell, and I serve on staff here. And it's awesome. I've been following along with us in our series, And the Word Prevails. I hope you guys are enjoying the summer series so far. Hopefully you're tracking along a little bit week by week. We're not looking at the book necessarily chapter by chapter or verse by verse, but more or less by chunk we can say that from where I'm from. We're looking at chunks of the Bible. Might be because I haven't eaten anything today and I'm thinking of a chocolate chunk cookie or something, or a chunk of meat. But we're looking at different sections of the Bible and seeing how from the day Jesus was resurrected and, you know, he showed himself and then he ascended into heaven. Those eyewitnesses saw him lifted up into heaven. And then 50 days later, we kind of are impacted with actually, I think we're celebrating that actually on our calendar this weekend was Pentecost, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened. And, you know, there's a lot of warning, like where I'm going to go today, it's going to take the church by surprise, not necessarily you guys, but what we find is that the church is struggling. They're growing and doing good things, but they didn't really understand all that God meant when God said. Has anybody ever been like that? When God made a promise and we thought in our little finite minds that it meant one thing, when it meant something totally different. And then when that totally different comes, we've got a choice. What do we put in the gap? Kind of like what Will was talking about. Will we put suspicion and mistrust in the gap, or will we put confidence and faith and trust in God in the gap when we don't understand? And we'll see the church there. But I'm reminded, you know, in Acts chapter 1, just as a way of review, when Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. So he begins to talk about this power they'll receive. And he says, so you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Right. Now, what did to the ends of the earth mean? Not a trick question. It meant to the ends of the earth. But to a Jewish mind, what did that mean? Okay? And then over after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and Peter's preaching, and he begins to preach lordship and how people have to be saved through faith in Christ, and talks about what Jesus the Messiah did. In Acts chapter 2 in verse 39, he begins talking about the promise. We all like promises. So he says, for this promise is for you and your children. Now that sounds pretty good. Man, any promise for me and my children, I'll take that promise, right? But it says also to all who are far off. What did Peter mean when he said to all who are far off? To all who are far off, right? I mean, it's not a trick question here, okay? But what did it mean to their mindset? Man, first of all, they're still confused about Jesus. I mean, he'd just gone 50 days. They thought he was going to be, he was their Jewish, he was their Messiah, he was their Savior. He was coming to plant a political kingdom. And man, the tables were going to turn and the Jewish nation was going to rule. And man, and then he left them. Beam me up, Scotty, man, I'm gone. See you later. Peace out. Hasta mañana. Okay? And then what? And so we've been looking then at how step by step the power of God comes and the church is beginning to grow. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, it says that 3,000 were added to their number and that God began to add to their number day by day. And then Acts chapter 4, you see now a Holy Spirit empowered church and the spirit of boldness coming on the church. And again, there's markers that we've been indicating where the Bible says it'll stop as is to pause and say, and the church grew and the word prevailed and God's word increased. And then we got to I think Pastor Carol was speaking a couple of weeks ago where all of a sudden the church had grown so much that yes, there was external pressure, and yes, man, the church was faced with all kinds of things, but all of a sudden, because the church grew, and because there were people, there were internal conflicts. And now, what's the church going to do? Are we going to stay in the way of what God wants to do, or are we going to trust God for the answer to how to end, to interpret and to lead change through the internal conflicts? And so, man, the Spirit helped them, and they figured that out in Acts chapter 6. You just have to go back and read that yourself. And, man, what happened again? The church grew. And then, man, persecution hits, and you get Stephen, and Stephen is one of the original apostles. And so the enemy is real mad, man. The church is growing. He's got to stop. And he said, man, we got to stop dudes like Stephen. He's radical, so we got to kill him. So the enemy stirs up a bunch of people to say, you know what, we're going to stone and kill Stephen. You know what they did? They stoned and killed Stephen. But they couldn't stop the word. Because what happened was the people got scared. Scared. I said that on purpose. They got scared. And y'all weren't sure if that was my wise Virginia coming out or it was just. So they got scared and they scattered. But what did they scatter? With the word inside of them. And when we got the word inside of us, it prevails. It comes out. Where the word is, the word will bloom and grow. And so even though they were running for their lives and they weren't sure what was next, wherever they got, there they were, and the gospel was with them. And guess what happened? The word prevailed. The church grew. Then, man, through it all, the trump card comes out. You have this dude named Saul, and man, he's mean, and he hates the church, and he's trying to stop the church. And it's like God looks down and says, wait a minute, that dude is zealous. I mean, he's all mixed up. I bet if I turned his life around, he would take that same zeal and take it to the ends of the earth. And so Saul was transformed and he became Apostle Paul, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, planted churches, led churches, preached the gospel. And Saul and his bad character couldn't change the church because the church changed him. And the word of God prevailed. The word of God moved. And so that's where we are today. Okay? So basically the Bible, what has happened is, remember Acts chapter 1? It said what? Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And to the ends of the earth, right? So right here to this point, Acts chapter 9, going into chapter 10, basically the gospel has gone to Jerusalem, Judea, and to Samaria. Now Samaria was a leap of faith because they were half Jewish, only half Jewish. But that's as far as a lot of people would go. And then comes Cornelius. Look at your neighbor and say, Cornelius. And that's where we get a pickup today in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, there's a Roman dude, not a Jew. He's a soldier. He is a Roman soldier, a Gentile, not of the Jewish nation, not of God's nation of people that from forever he has blessed, prospered, and made promises to. There is Cornelius. Now, as we begin to read about Cornelius, and I wish I had time to read the whole thing, I'm just going to blow through chapter 10, because really I'm supposed to cover like 3 chapters, and there's no way to do that. But I want you to go back and do your own homework. Read it. Watch God. Watch God show up. Watch the word of God prevail. So here we have this centurion. The Bible says in verse chapter 1, He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. And at the ninth hour, he saw this vision, and his vision was about sending people to go find this dude named Peter. Okay? Now, if we keep jumping over, we get Peter. Now, Peter, we know Peter because he was the one that was preaching in Acts chapter 2, right? Peter was the one that denied Jesus. He then got filled with the Spirit. He became an apostle, a leader in the first church. And now we find Peter. I love Peter. I loved Peter back when he was, you know, telling Jesus what to do. And Jesus was rebuking him and telling him to get behind him and all, because I can identify with Peter. Right? I can identify with Peter when he was messed up in the garden and he thought, man, we're going to war. And he pulls out his sword. He cuts the dude's ear off and Jesus rebukes him again. Then Peter then denies Jesus three times and all those kind of things. And God restores him. That kind of sounds like my relationship with God. I'm messed up most of the time. But God, he continues after me, pursues after me, gives me grace, picks me up, you know, pats me on the butt, tells me to do better next time. That's what I feel like. But now we have Peter. And he says in the next day, here in verse chapter 9, Peter went up on the housetop, because that's where they would normally go, about the sixth hour to pray. Praise God, he was praying. He was doing something right. But he became hungry. See, I like Peter, because now Peter's supposed to be praying, but he's thinking about Taco Bell. That's me. I'm supposed to be praying, and all I can think about is what I'm going to eat for lunch. Right? I can identify with this dude, Peter. Well, guess what? God can work with you. If you're praying, even in your weakness, he'll work with you. And so he begins now to give Peter a vision. And he's trying to get to Peter's heart, but he's saying, all right, Peter, you're so weak and distracted. I'm just going to use what you're thinking about and tell you what I want to tell you. So he begins to give him a vision of food. And you know, the Jewish, they had things that they could eat and things that they couldn't eat. And he began to show him all this food, you know, steak and roast beef and pizza and lasagna and tacos and empanadas and all that kind of stuff. And saltinas and all this kind of good food. And Peter's now messed up because, man, there was some things that he could eat and some things that he couldn't eat. And three times in this vision, God begins to tell him, look, don't call what I call, he says, rise, kill and eat. Don't call what I call clean, unclean. So Peter's like, man, he's messing up my diet. That's not what mama told me. Mama told me I had to have milk, that I couldn't have sweet tea. You know, mama told me I had to eat vegetables. An apple a day kept the doctor away. But all of a sudden, God, in his prayer, he's like, I'm sure he took a praise break, Robert. Because, man, all of a sudden now, he can eat shrimp and pork and all kinds of stuff. He's excited. But God was, that's not what God was getting at. God was getting to something deeper. And he began to say, oh, wait a minute. And three times it took Peter to figure out, oh, he's not talking about food. Because there's some Gentiles. Remember our dude Cornelius? He sent his men to his door. Gentiles couldn't come to the door of the Jewish man. They came to the door, and he's like, now, look, pick this up. I'm sorry, I'm everywhere. He says, rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. That would never happen. I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about socially. They would never arise, accompany a bunch of Gentiles without hesitation, right, or if at all. And so all of a sudden, Peter is connecting the dots, saying, wait a minute. Maybe it wasn't food and what God made clean, don't call common, and all this that he's talking about. Maybe it's people. Maybe what he's saying is I'm supposed to entertain these dudes, these Gentiles. So he brings them in. Now, Peter is baited here because Peter's a preacher. And a preacher will look for anybody to preach to. Now, even though you weren't supposed to preach to Gentiles, the Gentiles were saying, right here in this part, it says, come to our house so that we can hear what you have to say. Yeah. Now, that's baiting a preacher, isn't it, Pastor Fikri? I mean, anytime you're getting invited to preach, you're going to take that. I mean, most of the time, people don't want to hear what you have to say, and you say it anyway. In this case, man, they're asking Peter, preach the word to us. And he's like, oh, yeah, baby, I've been waiting on this moment. And so we have this encounter. And so the next day he goes in the way, and basically he comes to the Gentiles. He comes to Cornelius' house. I don't know how they're tracking up there. If they are, it's a miracle. And they come to their house, and he begins his sermon saying this, verse 28, if y'all have it. Mike, if that's you, you're miraculous. You or Sam or whoever's up there. Okay. Are you on verse 28? Well, praise the Lord. He says, look at this. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit one of another nation. I mean, he's basically starting his sermon out with like this. I'm not supposed to be talking to you because I'm better than you. That's his open. Now, how many people would be listening to that? I mean, there'd be a fight right from the start, right? But he says, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. You can't even, the only thing we have close to it is the civil rights studies that we've been a part of and understand. We can't even begin to associate the barriers in culture and society that were being torn down at that very statement. But God had shown it to him three times in a vision. And so then Peter does what any preacher does. He preaches the gospel. And he goes on to say, truly I understand, verse 34, that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. That is revelation. That is God showing up and doing something so significant that we couldn't even ask, think, or imagine. I mean, you got to be thinking, this was years and years and years of forever that this was unacceptable. And all of a sudden, the rules in the game changed. Why? Because God was on the scene, and the word of God cannot be stopped. Not by tradition, not by culture. And God had a divine purpose for his word, and the word of God would not be stopped. So he preaches the gospel. If you want to know what are the elements of the gospel, Peter does an amazing job right there. We don't have time to go into that. And while he was preaching, it was almost like, all right, I got this knucklehead Jew to start preaching, and now he's got him going a little bit. Now he's like, get out of the way, Peter. And the Holy Spirit fell on him. Now you've heard sometimes, well, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He wasn't so gentle in this situation. I mean, he messed Peter up right at the altar call. I mean, Peter had preached his sermon, and he was ready to just, you know, to throw out the net and have his big altar call. And in the midst of it, the Holy Spirit said, no, I've got some work to do here. And the Bible says here that the Holy Spirit fell on them who heard the word, verse 44, and the believers from among them circumcised who had come, and Peter, look at this, who had come with Peter were amazed. Okay? They were amazed, meaning they'd never seen anything like this before. They had no reference. Remember when Abraham was about to slay his son Isaac? He had no reference of resurrection. And as amazed as he was that it's about the time he was going to slay his son on obedience to God, that there was a bah! And the, you know, a ram in the thicket, yep. Is how amazed these Jews were at the Gentiles who began to speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit fell on them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy the glory of God. All of a sudden, the Jews who had held this on, man, this is our gospel. He is our Savior. This is our story. It's about us. And actually, we're going to be the dominant nation, and we're going to rule over every other nation. And you're not as good as us, and we're better than you. And the elitism and all the things that were inside them since they were babies ingrained in their heart. All of a sudden, in one moment, the Holy Spirit blows through the place and blows up the church. Why? Because the word prevails. God had a plan for the word. And so, man, he goes and says, for they were hearing him speak in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, thank God Peter just had enough sense about him. He said, can anyone withhold water for baptizing? I mean, they wouldn't even water baptize. Even if they professed, they didn't think there was a faith available to them. Obviously, meaning, You know, because water baptism is the initial sign of your saying, hey, you know what? I'm going public with my faith. It has nothing to do with salvation. But it's, man, when you're in the faith, when you're in the way, as Acts talks about it, when you're following Jesus with everything, your initial step was to be water baptized. That's why if you hadn't been water baptized here and you have faith in Christ, what are you waiting on? Water baptism doesn't mean you're perfect. Water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Water baptism is an outward identification of what's already inwardly happened in your heart. It doesn't mean you have it all together. It just means, hey, I'm starting, and I plan on never turning back. And people get jacked up about baptism, and that's all that was. And then, now Peter had a real problem in his hands, because all of a sudden the church folk, say church folk, because church folk mess things up all the time. They're like, what is going on? Peter's like, man, the Acts chapter 10, Jack Bauer, and he's gone rogue. And they're like, man, we got 24 hours to get him off the streets. Because what is happening? What is happening? All of a sudden, man, he's not running the play anymore. And look at verse 11, chapter 11. It says, so when throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party. That's a bunch of classics right there. Criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them." But Peter began to explain it to them in order, and he just went, "Man, all chapter 11 is a repeat of chapter 10." He just goes through line by line by line, talking about what happened. And look, he said, "And see what happened was." The Holy Spirit fell on them and on us as on us at the beginning, meaning the same Holy Ghost we got, they got. So what you going to do with that? And he says, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believed, they believed, right? Who was I to stand in God's way? Let me tell you, when you try to, that's an important statement in this section, because you can either, here's two things. When the word of God, when the kingdom of God comes, Hurricane Katrina has nothing to compare to the tsunami of the word of God. And you can either do one of two things. You can either get on and ride the wave, or you can get crushed by it, as we'll see in a little bit, when King Herod tries to take his kingly position and try to talk about God. That happens over here in chapter 12. And he says, I'm not going to stand in the way. What was happening to the people standing away? Let me show you, just because this is good. Chapter 12 begins to talk about how King Herod starts killing folks off. He killed James, the brother of John. He had Peter arrested. One of my favorite passages in the scripture, right here in chapter 12. I don't have time to preach it. Peter was in prison. The church was praying. I might as well preach it. The church was praying. Now, how many know us church folks, sometimes we miss it. So they're praying for Peter's deliverance, man. We don't want him to be like James or Brother John. We don't want him to die. We're going to pray for Peter. God delivered Peter. So guess what? God heard their prayer. In the middle of the night, God delivered Peter. Okay? This is all in chapter 12. He comes to the church, like to the church door. The door's locked because they were scared. And Peter knocks. So this little girl runs to the door. Susan, it's Peter. So hold on. He didn't even let him in. Just scared. Just hold on a minute. Goes back to the church meeting and says, her name was Rhoda. Rhoda came and said, stop praying. He's at the door. And they're like, little girl, get out of here. You're out of your right mind. They go to the door and they let Peter and they find out that Rhoda ain't wrong. Rhoda's right. Look at your neighbor and say, Rhoda ain't wrong. She was right. God delivers Peter. Okay? I love it. I don't have time to preach it. So then King Herod. King Herod, if you keep following, he comes to this moment where he's going to make this. On this appointed day, he puts on his robes. This is verse 21 of chapter 12. He took a seat upon the throne. So you got to be careful about taking your seat upon your throne. There's only one throne. And he delivered an oration to them. And when the people were shouting, they started saying, the voice of God, not of man. Basically, there was something that rose up in them. They wanted to hear from God, not man. And he was speaking against God and talking about himself. And it says this. Remember what Peter said? He said, I'm not going to stand in the way. Well, Herod was standing in the way of the word prevailing. Well, here's what happened to him. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he didn't give God glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Verse 24, y'all read it with me. But the word of God increased and multiplied. The word of God is going to increase and multiply. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And what I want you to understand, and really what this whole book of Acts and what this whole series is about the word going forth, the word prevailing, the word being victorious. Now, let me just close with three simple points to you, okay? First, I want to talk about Cornelius. Because, man, that was amazing. What happened to Cornelius was amazing. My first point is this: religious people need to get saved. If I ask you the marks of a disciple, you would probably tell me, I need someone who is devoted to the Lord, fears God. I love this because he says, gives alms. Just so you know what alms is above and beyond the tithe. Alms is given to the needy. It comes from the word mercy. Right. It's a mercy gift. Okay? He was given alms, and he said he prayed often. If I said, is that person a disciple? We would all say, yeah, well, that sounds like a disciple. Yet, he needed a Savior. What that tells me is that we can be in the church and the church not in us. What that tells me, I can fear God and not be saved by God because I haven't appropriated faith in God. Maybe my faith is in my fear. Maybe I'm trusting in what mama and grandmama did. Maybe I trust because I grew up under the pew. Maybe it's because I attend church or Bible study or I'm part of the choir. There's choir folk that aren't saved. I mean, that's just the way it is. Why? Because they've never had a Cornelius experience. And what I love about this is, man, he sent an... I mean, think about this. This is powerful, guys. It says, and look, the angel came to him. I mean, he was a praying man, but he was not saved. If he was saved, he would have never went through this whole process of going to, man, I got to talk to Peter about eating pigs and I got to do... It would have been over with. But he's like, man, here's a man with a good heart. And what I would tell you is, it is good to have a good heart. Yes. It is good to be hungry for the Lord. Yes. But being a good person and having a good heart doesn't get you into the kingdom of God. You got to have faith in Christ alone. And that only comes from hearing and responding to the gospel. Amen. That's what happened to Cornelius, and that needs to be what happened to you. I want to ask you, when did you encounter Jesus? If you've never had a Jesus encounter, then the chances are you're a good church boy like Cornelius, but you're not going to heaven. That's just a fact of the matter. But guess what? He's here to encounter you right now. Don't wait on an altar call. Just right now, call out to him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Say, I recognize that, man, I grew up in the church. Man, I sat in my granddaddy's pew and I went to all the church functions. I even took fried chicken to the covered dish supper. But I'm not saved. You know that's how you know the difference in a Baptist covered dish supper and a charismatic covered dish supper, don't you? Baptists, they do it right. They got sides and appetizers. Charismatics, all they bring is chicken. All right. Anyway. So... What I love about it, look at this. It says, your prayers and your alms. Now get this. This will mess with you a little bit. Of an unsaved man have ascended as a memorial before God. You think your words don't matter? My brother Cornelius was an unsaved man who was praying words that are recorded in heaven. And not only that was not all that was recorded. His alms given was recorded in heaven. That's what the Bible says. And what's interesting is God knows Cornelius because he says, send men to Joppa. It just hit me. A common man couldn't send men. Nobody listened to him. But God knew who he was. And he knew what he had in his hand. And he knew how to use that so that he could get accomplished what he could get accomplished. We serve a big God. He doesn't miss any detail. Do you see what I'm saying? So church folk have to get saved. And we see that through what happened in Cornelius' life. Cornelius got converted. Conversion number one. Then we see Peter. Now, Peter was saved. Peter was an apostle, mighty man of God. But how many of you know, sometimes there's got to be a renewing of our mind. Sometimes we are stuck in tradition and we haven't fully been unlocked into the fullness of what God has for us. And he's wanting to take us, because the Bible says we are justified, justified never sin in an instant, but yet we're being sanctified in the process of being looked like Jesus. Meaning what I knew yesterday, I know more today, or I know more what Christ looked like. I'm growing in my Christ likeness. And guess what? If I zigged yesterday, today, tomorrow, he might want me to zag. But that's why I've got to stay in this discipleship process. And thank God that even in his weakness, he was trying to pray. The brother was hungry, but God showed up. So much so that he sent a Gentile to unlock his mind. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And he said, you know what? I'm about to change history. Through Cornelius, who wasn't saved, and Peter, who was, and I'm about to shake the whole church. Just go ahead and do this right here. Sometimes the church needs to be shaken. Sometimes you're just too set in your ways. Sometimes you think just because that's the way it was, is that's the way it's going to be. But what I'm saying is we're following God. We got to follow after him in faith, trusting, not just trusting in, hey, this is the way. Think about it, guys. Not only are we a church where devotion is important, we're a church where diversity is important. I mean, look around this room. Y'all look like a mocha down in Starbucks. I mean, y'all are not white. You're not black. It's just kind of mocha colored in here. In fact, you're a little bit camouflaged because all the mocha around, I can't even see y'all half the time. Look at all those flags. We wouldn't be who we are if this wouldn't have happened to what... We could have never had this mindset. We are thanking God for Acts chapter 10 and Cornelius and Peter and the revelation that it wasn't just about shrimp, coconut shrimp and barbecue. That it's about people. And that, man, God has called us to walk together. Hey, it's the church. And listen, God did it. In this moment, he upset everything. Listen, the crazy thing is, this is about 20 years after Jesus, and they still hadn't figured out the gospel. But I come to think sometimes today, we still haven't figured it out. That the gospel transforms us. That the gospel unifies us. I mean, we're meanwhile worried about the carpet. I mean, one thing is nobody, we won't ever have a church split over this carpet because we all don't like it. Isn't that right, LaWanna? But churches are upset whether they're going to have an organ, a B3, or a keyboard, if they're going to play, if they're going to have electric guitar, or they're going to have this or that. The fact of the matter is, we don't like people who don't add value to us. But yet the gospel, the real gospel, the gospel that impacted this church, says everyone is valuable. There is no partiality. And that if I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to love him. And the word of God is going to prevail with me or without me. So not only did Cornelius have to get saved, Peter had to have a conversion too. A conversion of the mind. But it wasn't enough just for Peter to have a conversion. Because what happened out of this, the church got converted. I mean, just a few years later, I think, let's see, Jesus was ascended in 29. Yeah, again, 20 some odd years later, they have to call all the big guns in to Jerusalem. Now, I love Apostle Paul, Barnabas. They just like, all right, I'm out. We're going to go start doing this thing. They're like, no, you can't go yet because we're not in you. Come on back. So 20 years later, after Jesus ascended, they have what's called, it wasn't called that at the time, but obviously the church looked back and said, it was a Council of Jerusalem, the first time the big dogs in the church met. And you know what they had to talk about? This issue. Was the gospel for the Jew and the Gentile. Thank God. I mean, y'all just got to read it in chapter 15. It says, I love this. In chapter 15 and verse 22, and at the end of this thing, it says, then it seemed good. Now, I love this. Listen at the unity. The word is prevailing. Prevailing in the hearts of men. The word is prevailing in the streets. The word is prevailing in the church. Listen at this. It says, verse, my wife would love that one. Listen at this. Then it seemed good to the apostles, but not only apostles and the elders. And not only the elders and the whole church. To choose men from among them and to send them to Antioch. Send them to the Gentiles. They're like, hey, it seems good. Look at it. And it goes on down. And don't leave God out, because if you go to verse 28, I don't know if Mike's got this one, but 15:28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. That's interesting language, isn't it? There's something that seems good to the Holy Spirit. Wow. When we walk in unity. And let me tell you, if it's good for the Holy Spirit, it's good for the church. And if it's good for the church, it's good for me and you. We want to please the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit wind at our back, not at our face. And the Word of God is prevailing. And if we're going in the same way as the Word, then we're prevailing. The Bible says, I love it, it says, thanks be to God who always leads me in triumph. And here the church, once again, is triumphing. They gave them just a few little guidelines to the Gentiles. I love it. I mean, we're a church full of rules. You can't do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. I mean, basically, he just said this. Look, man, Gentiles, you freak us out when you eat stuff with blood in it. And you can't have sexual immorality. Other than that, we can probably pretty much get along. Oh, yeah, don't worship idols. I mean, that was the three rules. Not a few years before that, there was no gospel for the Gentiles. But what? The word of God prevailed. And what came out of it was very few things. Look, if we're going to sit and have fellowship, man, there's certain things you can't eat. I mean, some of my friends, you know, some of my African-American friends, they don't like it when I eat sushi. I say, that's fine. I won't eat sushi if you won't eat chitlins. We'll be fine. That's just the way it is. Is that just the way it is? Hey, we can just find a way to come together. And make sure that we're in unity. And guess what? And here's the thing. They had been oppressed the whole time. The Gentiles have been oppressed the whole time. But God still says, look, I don't mean you can have it your way right away and everything's going to go your way. You're still going to have to give up some stuff because we're going together in unity. Man, you can think, wow, you know, man, around here, I just got to really give up a lot of stuff because this ain't the way I like church. God's telling you to give up a lot of stuff because the word of God is prevailing. The word of God is prevailing. Why don't you stand with me and we'll pray. I don't know if you got anything out of that or not, but it was fun. Father, thank you. You know, just taking some things away. What can we take away from some of the characters in the story? Not that this is a made-up story. This is history. What can we learn from history? Well, you can be Herod. I don't recommend it. You can stand in the way of the word. But the word of God is going to prevail. That's why no matter how dark it looks on the outside, people ask you, well, you know, what's your theology? What's your eschatology? What's your end times thoughts? I say, I don't know. I'm not Pastor Bruce. Go ask him. All I know is we win. All I know is we win. Because the word is going to prevail. Saul couldn't stop him. Herod couldn't stop him. Stone and Stephen couldn't stop him. Because the word of God is going to win. What can we learn for Cornelius? It's not just about being in the church and being a good person. You need to be saved. You need to reach out in faith and put trust in God. We can learn that he was spiritually hungry. He feared God and he was after God and his household feared him with him. But that ain't enough. We got to make sure that, man, our faith and our confidence is in Christ alone, not our good works, not our pedigree, not what church role we own. Not what church pew we sit in, but faith in Christ alone. And what can we learn from Peter? God has called us to every nation in our generation. Father, I thank you, God. Bless the men and women today. God, bless the Herods in the crowd. God, let them just surrender right now to you, God. Those that have been resisting the word, turning, pushing the word back, fighting against the word. God, touch them. Revelation knowledge. God, for the Cornelius is in the house. God, let them not be religious. God, not let religion get in the way of authentic relationship with you. Right now, I can just tell you, men and women, God is calling you into intimacy. He loves you. Just like he knew Cornelius, he knew his house, his prayers were recorded, his alms were recorded. He knows right where you are. A lot of times you can think, man, I'm just going to keep running from God. I can't, you know, I don't really want to tell God where I'm at. Let me tell you, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. But he also knows. He knows you're rising up. He knows you're laying down. He knows every hair on your head. He knows the thought you have before you say it. So just come clean right now. Just come clean right now. Just come clean. Just come into the light. God, I come clean. I repent. I put my trust in you. Lord, we thank you, God. Bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, we'll pray for you. Other than that, you're dismissed. Go find your children. Make sure you get them. God bless you. You're dismissed.